The passage of scripture on which today's sermon will be based is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under your chair or the chair next to you. And you're welcome to take that Bible with you as our gift to you if you don't own a Bible. The page number, if you're using those Bibles under the chairs, should be displayed on your screen as well if you need help finding Ephesians 3:10. As you get there, please stand as you are able to honor the reading of God's word. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, City Light Church. Yeah, amen. Good morning, good morning. It's an honor to be with you all this morning to preach God's word. I just want to thank you to Pastor Mike and to the elders of this church just for inviting me out. And thank you all to you all as the congregation for welcoming me this morning. It's been a joy to be here over these last few days to meet folks, to see the city, to eat Philly cheesesteak last night, my first experience, and so that was a joy and a pleasure to do that. And I just want to thank you all as a church for your partnership in the gospel. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for partnering with us financially as we seek to make much of Jesus in Southeast Washington, D.C. Just a little bit about myself, for those of you all who weren't at the Q&A, just a little bit about myself. My name is Joshua Rolak, and I am married to my beautiful wife, Jessica, of 8 years. We have a 5-year-old son, and Lord willing, we'll be having a baby girl this September by God's grace, and so we're looking forward to welcoming her into our family. And I preach and pastor at a church called Congress Heights Community Church in Southeast Washington, D.C. We are in Southeast Washington, D.C., which is Ward 8 of the city. And so the way D.C. is broken up, it's broken up in different wards. And so we're in Ward 8 of the city. And in Ward 8 is known to be the most economically oppressed and depressed neighborhood in the city. And so I pastor this church. We are a 2-year-old church, and we planted out of a church plant called Anacostia River Church in Southeast D.C., and so they're in the same neighborhood around the corner from us, and we're seeking to make much of Jesus there. And the way I like to explain our neighborhood is in two words, so beauty and brokenness. So beauty and brokenness. Our context is predominantly black. There's beauty in that every person who lives in Congress Heights is an image bearer. So you think Genesis 1, 26 to 27, right? So image bearers living in our context. There is beauty in the sense of the arts, and so the culture of hip hop and go-go music. There's beauty in the enjoyment of food. And so when you come to D.C., you got to hit up one of the spots to get some fried chicken and get some mumbo sauce with that. You got to hit up the spot. Some of you guys may have had that before. So you got to come and you got to hit up those spots, like how Philly is known for the Philly cheesesteak, right? There's also beauty in that God was working and in our neighborhood before we even planted our church. And so through some faithful churches, and I'll mention a little bit more about that in a second, but through some faithful churches there, through the ministry of Young Life, focusing on students as they were serving at a school that we partnered with called Ballou High School. And ultimately, there is a people in our community that God has saved and wants to and will save. So this is beauty. But then there's brokenness. There's brokenness in that you'll see some of the image bearers in our context plagued by drugs and alcohol, liquor stores all around the area, drugs easily accessible. There's brokenness, sadly, that many image bearers in our context are victims or victimizers of gun violence, stabbings, carjackings, et cetera, et cetera. In our city, there were 203 homicides in D.C. in 2022. We're at 125 right now, homicides in the city. And according to one statistic, we are on pace, it seems, to surpass 200 again this year for the third year in a row. And the majority of these crimes are happening in Ward 8, where we are, on mission. Again, as I mentioned, Ward 8 is the most economically depressed neighborhood in the city. It's also a food desert, and so there aren't, accessibility to, you know, a lot of grocery stores in our context, so it's also considered a food desert, and so there's disparity surrounding, food, there's disparity surrounding houses, there's disparity and just challenges that we are experiencing in our context. And beauty and brokenness is in all of our communities, isn't it? There's beauty in all of our neighborhoods. There's brokenness in all of our neighborhoods. They may just look a little different, but there's beauty and brokenness all where we are. In light of all of this, there's a huge need in our neighborhood for the gospel. In fact, as I said, there were some churches in our neighborhood before we came, but there weren't many faithful Bible preaching churches in our neighborhood. There's a statistic that NAM did, so the North American Mission Board. They did a statistic from 2011 to 2017 in that there were a lot of churches that were planted in the D.C., Maryland, Virginia area, in Baltimore area, in more affluent neighborhoods and suburban neighborhoods. There were 220 churches that were planted, but only three of those churches were in contexts like ours in the inner city, in a predominantly black and brown neighborhood. So when you think about that, there's a huge gap. There's a neglect and there's an overlook as it relates to church planting efforts in our neighborhood. And so we wanted to, obey the Great Commission from our Lord as he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. And I believe he had the inner city in mind, that inner city neighborhoods aren't to be overlooked when it comes to gospel efforts. But then we also wanted to, because of the needs and all the things that I mentioned, we wanted to, address those needs with the gospel, because we believe the gospel is the answer to all of these challenges. And so we wanted to, proclaim the good news. And again, we wanted to go where we believe God was working already and, a people there that he has saved and will save for his glory. So by God's grace, a group of us heeded the call, and we planted Congress Heights Community Church in April of 2021. So Easter Sunday is when we covenanted together. And we need more churches in our context. We need more churches in contexts like ours and all around the city of D.C. and around the world and in Philly and everywhere, right? We need to see more gospel vibrant churches in our areas. And God has been really kind to us and shown himself faithful to us over these past 2 years. And so with that introduction, let's turn to the faithful word of our faithful God. If you have a Bible, again, please turn with me to Ephesians 3:10, as that's where we're going to be. As you turn there or peep it on the screen, I want to ask you a question. And here's that question. What is God's purpose for the church? What is God's purpose for the church? As I was praying over these last few weeks or so on what to preach this morning, Ephesians 3:10 just kept coming to mind. And as I thought about it more and think about our culture's view of the church, I became concerned, as many people in our culture don't think that the church has any purpose, that there's no purpose in the church. Like, why are we gathered here this Sunday morning? Why is our church in Congress Heights going to be gathering this afternoon at 2:30? What's the point in all of that? I even think about how some attending the church feel the same way. Maybe even some of you here that are here this morning, and we're so glad that you're here, but maybe you've come and you don't think that there's any purpose in what we do. There's no purpose in the church. Maybe some of you here don't seem too excited about the church, or it's mad low on your list of priorities, or you think that the church is boring, et cetera, et cetera. Wherever you fall on this spectrum, What I want to do now is I want to show you from our text this morning what God thinks about his church and what his purpose for the church is. And so in our text, we find God's mission statement for the church, if you will. So before we dive in, let me ask God for his help again, and we'll dive in. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for fresh grace and new morning mercies that we are all experiencing today. God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, to make much of Jesus. And God, I just pray that, as you have already been working, as we have been praying the Bible, singing the Bible, reading the Bible, and now the Bible being preached, I pray, God, that you would continue to work. And I pray that your word will do the work in all of our hearts in every way that you see fit. God, I pray that you would increase and that I would decrease. Be magnified in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 3:10, again, let's read it. It says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And what we do at Congress Heights, and I want you to do it with me if you can, I'll say, this is God's word, and you'll say, amen. So this is God's word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So a little context on the book of Ephesians is that the Apostle Paul is the author, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus where Timothy, one of Paul's proteges, who he put in a discipling headlock, is the pastor there. In the first three chapters of this book, Paul has been dropping beautiful doctrine and teaching about who God is and his glorious salvation. Then the last three chapters are about how to live out those teachings. That's the way the book is broken down. And when we get to our text in chapter 3, Paul explains the mystery of the gospel that God had revealed to him and that he, Paul, had shared with the church at Ephesus. So in verse 6, Paul tells what this mystery is. If you just look up at verse 6 in your Bibles, look there with me. It says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What this means is at one point, Gentiles, so non-Jews, which is practically all of us, didn't have the same access to God in the same way the Jews did. This is what Paul spent time teasing out in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. You may have read that before, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to read that sometime today or this week. But I'm going to hit up verses 12 through 13 that says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, and these are some of the most beautiful words in Scripture, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is the story of every Christian here this morning and every Christian that's gathered this morning or this afternoon around the world, that at one point we were separated from Christ, having no hope in the world without God. But God, in his grace, in his kindness, in his love, has brought us near. What Jesus has done is so dope. It's so amazing. What he has done, he made a way for all people from different backgrounds, different ethnicities and races to experience salvation in him. He made us one in him and with one another. This is what God has done and could only do. So if I had to summarize Ephesians 3:10, if you're taking notes, it may go something like this morning. God's wisdom in salvation has been made known to us and is being made known through us to the heavenly beings. I'll say that one more time. God's wisdom in salvation has been made known to us and is being made known through us, the church, the people of God, to the heavenly beings. This main idea is broken down into 2 points that will serve as our 2 points this morning. Here they are. Number one, God's wisdom and salvation made known to us. Number two, God's wisdom and salvation made known through us to the heavenly beings. Let's look at the first one together. God's wisdom and salvation made known to us. Look back with me at Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. So this implies that before he made his wisdom known to heavenly beings, that he first made it known to human beings. He made it known to his people, to the church. So what is the church? What is the church? Well, it's the people of God, universal, believers from all times and local, those who have saving faith in Jesus, who gather regularly to worship Jesus and rightly practice the biblical ordinances, so the Lord's Supper and baptism. So this is what the church is, and God has made his manifold wisdom known to the church, to his people. This wisdom is multifaceted, or has a rich variety and is multicolored, as two other translations puts it. Essentially, what this means is that God's wisdom has many layers to it, that there are many sides to it. It's like if I was to hold up a diamond right now in the light, you'll see the beautiful array of colors just ricocheting off that diamond, showing its many sides and intricacies of the diamond at each turn. In a greater sense, so it is with God's wisdom. At each turn, there's glory to behold. This is exactly what Paul gets at Romans 11:33, and you read this earlier in the service. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Now, we know this to be true in general, don't we? That God's ways are higher than our ways, right? That his wisdom is unending and unlimited, whereas ours is limited. But God, in his kindness, when we are in need of wisdom, just says, ask him and he will provide it. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. It's the type of wisdom when you're wondering, to any high school graduates in the room, what college to attend, and you may have already figured it out. God is giving you wisdom, or giving your family wisdom in that. Or for any person here wondering what job opportunity to pursue next. You're in between jobs. You're wondering where you should go, what you should pursue next. Or maybe families here, you have some big family decisions to make, and the list can go on and on and on. Here's how the Oxford Dictionary defines wisdom. It says, the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, the quality of being wise. So God's manifold wisdom has this side to it for sure, right? But in the context of this passage, Paul is revealing something more specific. What is that specific thing? He's revealing wisdom about God's salvation through his son. This is what Paul had been teasing out from the beginning of chapter 3, in that God's wisdom and grace, he revealed his son, who made both Jews and Gentiles one body through the gospel. So you follow along and tracking where I'm going. You put this all together, and essentially what we learn is that Jesus is the wisdom of God. This is what the scriptures teach, that he is the manifold wisdom of God that has been displayed. He is, God's manifold wisdom that has been made known to us. Paul says this exact thing in 1 Corinthians 1:21-24. Listen to what it says. It says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is who Jesus is. This is how God has revealed him, that Jesus is the wisdom of God made known to us. And this is the good news about Christ that every Christian here and around the world believed and was granted saving faith in Jesus and brought into the universal church and has rubber stamped their belonging to the universal church by committing themselves to a local expression, a local family, a local church. And this is the same message that can save anyone here this morning who has not received Jesus by faith yet. And this is the message that starts with God, that God created the heavens and the earth. He created everyone and everything perfectly. He created male and female in his image after his likeness to worship and adore him. But man and woman were deceived into worshiping themselves and worshiping everyone else besides God. They are fallen. So our first parents, they fell in the Garden of Eden. They sinned against God. They opposed God. They offended God with their sin. And because of their sin, every human being that has been born since then has been born with a defect, has been born with a disease called sin. And so we sin because we are sinners. It's who we are. It's our identity. It's how we are born. We are born with a bent towards God. And because of that bent, if God were to judge us in our sin, because he's righteous, because he's good, because he's holy, he would judge us rightly and swiftly. And if he were to judge us in our sin, that would be judgment for us. And that judgment would be an eternal separation in hell from him for all of eternity. But praise God that the story doesn't end there, although it could have, but it doesn't. And the good news about Christ is that he is sent from the Father to come and to live a perfect sinless life in your place and in my place. But he was treated as a criminal. He dies a criminal's death. He was nailed to the cross, and he went there willingly and willfully for you and for me. And he's crucified, hung up on the cross, where he hung, bled, and died and was buried in a grave. But the grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. He defeated Satan, and he raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead on the third day, offering salvation to all who would turn from their sin, to buck a U-turn and turn to him by faith, by trust, by putting all of your eggs in his basket and nothing that you can do, but all of what he has done alone. And the Bible says, once you do that, you can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be cleansed from all of your sin, past, present, and future. This is the good news of the gospel that I want to hold out to anyone here this morning who has not trusted Christ. I implore you, I beg you this morning to turn from your sin. Turn from the things that God hates and turn to him by faith in his love that he has poured out on his son for you, through his son for you. Repent, trust Christ. If you would like to learn more about what that might mean for you to start your journey with the Lord, talk to the elders after the service here at this church. Talk to the Christian friend who may have invited you this morning. I know it would be their joy to talk with you and to share what it might mean for you to follow Christ. And Christians here, this is the same good news. This is the same wisdom that God wants to remind us of each and every day, to refresh you, to help you to relish in this morning. This is something that as Christians, we never outgrow. As Piper says, we never outgrow the gospel. So we need to continue to feast upon this gospel as our only hope, as our only joy for every aspect of our lives. May the gospel never become cold to you. May it never become stale to you. It shouldn't. It's good news every day. Good news when you first heard it. Good news all throughout your Christian journey. Continue to feast upon this good news of Christ. So that's, God's wisdom and salvation made known to us. That's number one. Here's number two. God's wisdom and salvation made known through us to the heavenly beings. Look back with me at Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Again, we find God's mission statement, if you will, for the church here. God has a purpose for his church. And the purpose is to display his manifold wisdom in salvation to his people. And as we'll see and chop it up on, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So scholars believe that the rulers and authorities here refer to good and bad heavenly beings. But as one scholar puts it, Dr. Marita, Tony Marita, he says, the apostles' particular concern is obviously with hostile forces. I mean, if you even think about it, Paul spends time later in the book of Ephesians telling the church there how to go to battle with these hostile forces, right? So Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Then he details God's weaponry and armor of choice in the verses to follow. But these angels and the demonic forces see our salvation from a different vantage point, don't they? Than believers. They see it from a different vantage point than believers. The angels are like window shoppers. I used to be a window shopper myself, and maybe some of you all may have been window shoppers at one point, but they're like window shoppers looking at merchandise through a glass. Looking at the merchandise, wishing that they would be able to, attain it, to get it, but not being able to. They are trying to peep around the corner to try to see and get a glimpse of what this salvation is all about. This is what the Apostle Peter gets at when he speaks about the angels looking on at salvation. He says this, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Angels long to see, to know the salvation you and I have, church. They long to know. They long to see, but won't be able to experience it in the same ways that you and I do. The demonic forces, on the other hand, see God's manifold wisdom as a threat. Them seeing what God has done in and through the church is a sign of their demise. They look on with fear and trembling. Satan and his demonic forces have already been defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ, and the existence of the church announces to them that their reign and rule is coming to a full stop once and for all. That their reign and rule is coming to an end once and for all. This echoes what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Saints, God is doing it big with the church. He's doing something big with the church. There's more going on than meets the eyes. More going on than our eyes can even see. If you're a part of the church this morning, as one scholar puts it, I love this. He says, you are a part of a cosmic sermon that is being preached to the spiritual rulers and authorities. You're part of a cosmic sermon that's being proclaimed, that's being heralded, that's being taught, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He continues to say, this wisdom is so great that God uses it to proclaim to the heavenly beings. His grace and glory are displayed in a diverse people, a many-colored fellowship, a multicultural and multi-ethnic fellowship who have been called, redeemed, forgiven, made alive and united in Christ. The angelic hosts look on at the reconciling work of Christ, which is the model for the reconciling of the universe, when everything in heaven and earth will be brought together in him. Do you long for that day, saints? That one day, yet Jesus will return and make all things new. That one day, in this life is filled with hurts and pains and challenges and loss and trials and suffering and tears. But one day, the promise from our Lord is that he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. We will be with him, seeing him face to face. I long for that day. We cry out and scream out, Maranatha, come quick, Lord. Amen? Amen. So this is no small thing that the Lord is doing and has done with the church. There's nothing boring about what God has doing. There's nothing boring about what God has gathered here this morning in City Light Church. So if you're here this morning and this seems something to be kind of like out of touch for you, or not something you're really interested in, you're not hype about that, my dear friend, you're in danger. You're in danger. You may not have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and that what he is doing in and through his church for his glory, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ here in this earth and to the angelic beings. But you can, dear friend. You can receive Jesus and become a part of his family, a part of his church. And so toward that end, what I want to do, just in the few moments I have left, is just offer a few ways to apply all of what we just chopped it up about as we come to a close. So non-Christian, this morning, I want to plead with you again. I want to plead with you that you would, turn from your sin, that you would cry out to God, that he might open your eyes to see him. And to see the beauty of the church, to see what he has done for you and what he wants to offer you in himself. And he will. He promises to do so. He promises that for anyone who will call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Call on him this morning and he will hear you. If you're here and you are a Christian, but maybe you've lost the fire of the church's purpose in your life, maybe you're still feeling, the effects of the pandemic, right? When we were in the pandemic world, virtual world, and maybe you haven't shifted out of that in some ways. Or maybe you, are struggling with having a fresh or higher view of the church this morning. I want to plead with you to do the same, that you would cry out to God, that he might refresh you, that he might help you to see the beauty and glory of the church. Or maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but you've been dealing with some church hurt. Or you're not a member of a local church, and church hurt is real, so in no way do I want to downplay that or make light of that, but I do want to encourage you to give the church a chance again. To give the church a chance again. Maybe the church you experienced the hurt in wasn't a healthy biblical church. Notice I said healthy and biblical. Not perfect, because no church is perfect, but there are healthy, biblically faithful, gospel-centered churches. So maybe give the church, another chance. And the way God has designed it is that the church is filled with hurting people, seeking to help other hurting people find hope in Jesus. That's what we're here to do. We're all hurting, and we're helping one another who are hurting to set our eyes on Jesus, the only hope that we have. And so, so if you're here and you're hurting this morning, whether by the church or you're just beat down by life, the pathway to healing, the route to finding help is found in Jesus and found in a healthy, biblical, local church. So I want you to, I want you to think about that. I want you to pray on that. I want you to even, if you are feeling led, to talk to the elders here at this church after we wrap up on what it might mean to become a part of the church, and even them having the baptism and membership class. Maybe that might be your first step this morning to attend and to hear more about this church's vision and what they're seeking to do in this city. So in conclusion, God's view of his church is high, and our view of the church as Christians should be high. God has revealed his glorious salvation to his people, and he displays the salvation through his people to the whole world. Let's pray.